This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Again, that's Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Don't get too excited. I'm not going to preach. All right. Richard has been invited today to be in Norco. They're having a very special day there for the congregation of Friends Day, trying to promote a very special attendance. And so they asked him to be the guest speaker in Norco. So we are privileged today to have our brother Steve Egan, his wife Cindy, with us, and we're glad that they are here. Let me just tell you a little bit about Steve. It'll only take about 20 minutes. Now, Steve started out in this congregation, and he had a successful painting business going on, and he received a call and wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. And in the right word of the use of pride or proud, this congregation is proud of his accomplishments and how he's gone on to preach the word. And we're happy to have you here today, Steve. And so come now, brother, and preach us the word, okay? Thank you.
You know, as sons and daughters of God, we truly are a very blessed people. We have the opportunity not only to gather, to fellowship one with another on the first day of the week, but also in our fellowshipping upon the first day of the week, we have the opportunity to commune with our Lord. And certainly as we do so, even as Stan mentioned this morning, we reflect back to Calvary's cross and we remember everything that Jesus has done for us in the past, what he is doing for us presently, and what he shall do for us yet in the future. And so as Christians, we genuinely are a very blessed people. And I believe also as Christians, we are individuals who have an insight that the world does not have. And that is, we can discern those things of a carnal or physical nature and those things of a spiritual nature as well. That is, we can see this life as being temporal. We understand that. But we also understand that there is eternity that lies ahead. And within that eternal realm, or I should say that Hadean realm, there are two abodes. One with the presence of God and one where one is separated from God. And Paul would tell us about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. So as Christians, we really do, and not in a proud or an arrogant way, but we have one up on the world. We have a glorious insight. And we recognize that we have a phenomenal future yet ahead of us. And that is having the opportunity and the blessing to be around the throne of God throughout all of eternity, to be with those who have gone on before us, to rejoice and to never again have to say goodbye, to never shed a tear, to never have sorrow in our life, but rather rejoice with our Father, with His Son, with the Spirit, and with all of those who have been faithful to Him throughout the days of their life. John penned in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of righteousness." And certainly that's what we look forward to. This morning, I would like to take a few moments of your time. And if you have your Bible with you, if you have your electronic device with the Bible on it, please open to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at just a few verses this morning. There are really just two verses I want to emphasize. But I want to talk about some things that I believe will help us, will encourage us, will uplift us in our daily walk with Christ Jesus. I'm concerned today because the church is under attack. Even as it was in the first century, there was a great deal of difficulty for early Christians. Individuals who were trying to promote the gospel, their lives were literally put in jeopardy each and every day. We recognize, as you study the history of the apostles, they died as martyrs. We realize that early Christians were persecuted tremendously, and certainly we can go back to the book of Acts chapter 8 and see that. And we see Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, the great apostle, as he persecuted the church relentlessly. Today, the church is under attack as well. Oh, it may not be from our perspective as overtly as it was in the past, but there are overt attacks on the church. We find that in the world today, in our realm, in our nation, you and I are not really considered religiously correct. Because after all, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim one single plan of God for the salvation of man, not multiple ways wherein one can approach God, but rather only one, that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read somewhere, I do believe it was John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, by that very statement that Jesus made, he eliminated every other means of obtaining eternal salvation. And you and I recognize that. And because of that, we are considered not religiously correct. We are considered almost, in the minds of many religious people, as being heretics. We are considered in the minds of many individuals as individuals who just don't really understand the grace of God when in reality we do. So the church is indeed under attack in an overt manner. We find in our nation today, much like in Rome, 2,000 years ago, we realized Rome, well actually I shouldn't say 2,000, probably about 1,800 years ago, when Constantine in Constantinople said that Christianity could be just one of the many tolerated religions within the Roman Empire. And today, genuine Christianity, that is, that which was found in the New Testament, that which was declared by Christ Jesus, when Jesus himself advocated, even as you have up here in Matthew 16, and I will build my church, we recognize today that Christianity is just one of the many tolerated religions in America, and how sad that is. But then also the church is under attack in somewhat of a covert manner. There are so many things in this world that are vying for our attention, to pull us away from God, to divert our desire to be pleasing to God, to those things of a temporal nature. Now let me suggest to you this morning that, hey, I like having fun. I like doing things. I was just out in the desert this past weekend. Mind you, 61 years old, and I'm out in the desert with my grandchildren riding a stupid quad. Can you believe that? But nevertheless, I like having fun. I like doing things. But the reality is there also has to be a balance. And our young people, they're being challenged day in and day out. We see it on the television. We see it on the internet. We see it everywhere. Everything. There are so many products. There are so many different means of recreation vying for our attention to keep us happy, to keep us satisfied, to provide a distraction from life that unfortunately sometimes the Bible, the Word of God, and even assembling with the saints is something that is put on the back burner. And so this morning I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to have a balance in your life. I want to encourage you, yes, to enjoy life, because after all, Jesus came to give us an abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. But at the same time, have a balance so that when adversity comes our way, when erroneous doctrine comes our way, we will be, and I'm going to come back to this phrase, rooted and grounded and completely established so that we will indeed be, as Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, steadfast, unmovable, always, he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about today. Someone says, wait a minute, I'm looking at the watch. You've done spent 15 minutes. Where are we? By the way, what time do we end? Oh, good. My, I'm glad. Now, y'all think I'm kidding. Call South Hills. We don't do 20-minute sermons. That's a sermonette. All right, look with me, please. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, Paul, first of all, as he's writing to the brethren in Colossae, beginning in verse 1, and we're not going to read every verse, we're just going to highlight some things. He says this, I want you to know that I'm struggling. I have a conflict. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm worried about you, brethren. He says, I'm worried about you, and I'm worried about those in Laodicea. He says, who have not seen my face in the flesh. Why is that? Because in the first century, there was a great deal of false teaching going on. There were those who were trying to pull people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives the recipe, if you would, whereby individuals will indeed stay faithful to Christ. And so it is for us today, because as I mentioned before, the church is under attack, overtly, covertly. There are those who are trying to pull people away from the body of Christ. And certainly the power that is, how shall I say, it is promulgating that, is indeed Satan, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He walks around the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And let me suggest to you today that he's after you, each and every one of you. I've said this before. Satan's not worried about those who are outside of the body. He could care less, because he knows they're lost. But he's worried about you. And he will throw every obstacle in your way. He will put every temptation that he possibly can in your way, with the hopes that you will indeed surrender to him and move away from Christ. And that was Paul's concern here. Because there were a number of false teachers. Oh, they had very swaying words. They were great orators. And thus individuals were going, what do we do? What direction should we move in? Well, Paul says this. Here's the recipe, the first part of it. He says, first of all, he says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. He says, being knit together in love. You see, the glue that holds us together as members of the body of Christ is love. A love that has emanated from God to us through Christ Jesus was indeed that visible manifestation of his love. You all know the verse, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a visible manifestation of the love of God. But additionally, we see that our love has grown. We love the Father, we love the Son, we love the Spirit. We certainly do, and evidence of that is by your gathering here today on the first day of the week. We proclaim our Lord and his death and his coming again each first day of the week as we partake of the supper. And so Paul says, brethren, I want you to be knit together with the glue, so to speak. And that is the love that we have from God, the love that we have for God, but also the love that we have one for another. How much do you love your brother and sister in Christ? I know that you love each and every one a great deal. I understand that. Why? Because we are Christians. Not only is it our duty, and I would hope that we go beyond that aspect of duty, but there is a sincere desire. And certainly that's emphasized, even as was mentioned this morning, as we offer prayers on those who are less fortunate than ourselves, those who are struggling with various ailments like Parkinson's diseases and other things, those who have lost loved ones. We sympathize, we sorrow for them, we cry with them, we rejoice with them. You see, that's love of the brethren. That's what happens when you're in the body of Christ. And the reason being is because we are a family, not a temporal family, but we are a family that will go throughout all of eternity together. We are forever united as brothers and sisters in Christ, thanks be to the blood of Christ Jesus. My wife and I are coming up on 40 years of marriage in the next this next year. And as wonderful and as glorious as that is, sadly, what's going to happen at some point in time is one of us are going to pass away. And that marriage relationship will cease. But more important than that marriage relationship is the relationship that we have as a brother and sister in Christ. We will forever be united. So shall I forever be united with you. And what a great blessing that is. Paul says, brethren, I want you to understand the value of being knit together in love. But then notice, please, also what he says. And attaining, he says, to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Son. Here's what he says. He says, brethren, I want you to be assured. He says, you see, being knit together in love is wonderful, but there better be some assurance that goes beyond that, behind that. And that assurance is the fact that we have this glorious relationship with the Father. The Father has revealed himself in such a way, we recognize that our God is a God of love. not like some religious movements where they say that God is a pantheist, so to speak, meaning that he's in everything. Oh, he's in the trees, he's in the rocks, he's in this piece of wood. No. Our God is a living God, but he is a loving God, and he desires an intimate relationship with us, and we need to understand that. We need to have full assurance that Jesus Christ left the glory and the wonder and the beauty of heaven to come to this earth for you and for me. We need to make Jesus personal in our lives. Oh, it's important that we recognize what he's done, but also we need to put our name right there at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for Steve. Jesus died for Rod. Jesus died for Stan. Jesus died for me. You see, then I have that assurance, and by the way, the assurance further comes. Romans 1 and verse 4 tells us that he was proven to be the Son of God. Mind you, he did a number of miraculous things when he was on the earth. Healed the sick. Raised the dead. Walked on water. Fed the multitudes. And as phenomenal as all of those things were, the proof that he was indeed the Son of God, well, as Paul would tell us, was his resurrection from the dead. You see, in the first century and centuries before and centuries thereafter and even unto today, there are a lot of charlatans. There are a lot of folks who can do trickery. My son-in-law, he and his son, his father, is somewhat of an amateur magician. My grandson can do some pretty fancy card tricks, and so can my son-in-law. It's all trickery. It's all sleight of hand. Jesus wasn't a trickster. Jesus wasn't a sorcerer. But rather, he was proven to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And when we have absolute assurance of that, when we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt in our heart of hearts, then what happens is now we begin to get an understanding of the magnitude of the love of God. Now we begin to see that when God spoke all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve, when he gave him those directions, that directive of every tree in the garden you can eat save one, we recognize there that God's word is indeed truth. Because when they disobeyed, you know what happened. We can see God and his love and his patience and his compassion when we go to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and we read about Noah and his family. And as God gave this wicked world the opportunity to repent 100 years, Noah preached while he was building the ark. And then finally, the cup of iniquity ranneth over so great that God placed Noah and his family in the ark. The hand of God closed the ark, and the floods came, and the world was destroyed. But prior to that, we see 100 years of patience. Oh. As we continue on, we recognize as well that God, in his great love and his patience for mankind, even with his chosen people, the Israelites, boy, I read about them and I think, man, I'm not like them. But you know what I was? Prior to my conversion to Christ Jesus, I was just as bad as the Israelites. I would mock God. I would curse God. I didn't care about God. Boy, was I glad, and am I still glad, that God is patient with me, and I know that you're glad that he's patient with you as well. But you see, by my understanding of God being knit together in love, now what's happening is I have assurance. Assurance of what? Assurance of my relationship with him. Assurance of my salvation that lies with him through Christ Jesus. But as we continue on, we see, very quickly, we see the Israelite nation and all the years God was faithful to them. Read the book of Judges. You see that year after year after year, that as they would fall into, well, they'd do good for a while, then they would move away from God. They'd fall into sin. God would bring a nation to punish them. They'd fall into servitude. They'd repent. God would bring a judge to deliver them. And this happened year after year after year, until finally the iniquity of the Israelites runneth over. The 10 tribes were carried off into captivity. The southern tribes were still there, and God was patient. But then after a while, their iniquity ran over as well. Our God is a patient God, but remember this, just like a parent with their child, there are times when our patience runs out, and then there is a consequence to our actions. But what Paul is saying here, if you'll notice with me, please, He says, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is this. That prior to, now think about this for a moment. And if this doesn't excite you, I'm going to get a cattle prod. Because I tell you what, when I begin to look at God and how magnificent He is, and when I think about the foreknowledge of God, and that prior to the creation of this glorious environment of which you and I are a part of, that is this world, God determined, because He knew that His creation would fall, God purposed, He planned salvation for mankind. This is the mystery that Satan himself didn't understand. In eternity, God planned salvation. In fact, Peter would tell us that in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. I was going to say a few following, but 18 through 20. That Jesus was foreordained prior to the foundation of the world. Now, as time progressed, what we see here, God's plan working out in the affairs of man, and all this time, Satan is going, you know what, I'm winning. Look at the people. They're wicked. And then, as God sends His only begotten Son, in the first century we find that there, as Jesus is walking among men and He's rejected, John 1 would tell us that, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Can you imagine the mere fact that Jesus had created all things? That's what John 1:1 says. That Jesus created all things, and yet as He came unto His own, His very own rejected Him. Satan is going, I'm winning, God. Then as Jesus walks among men, He does many mighty works. Ultimately, you know the story, He's crucified. There on the cross, the mystery of God has still not yet been revealed. There on the cross, Satan in the heavenly abode, chastising, or maybe I should say, challenging God, saying, look, look what your creation is doing to your Son. Satan saying, I'm winning. The angels looking down, not knowing what's going on. And Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days. The disciples are distraught. The angelic realm is distraught. Satan over on the sidelines. I win! I win! And that third day, Jesus comes out of the tomb of victory over him. That third day, He dealt to Satan what God had told Satan He was going to receive all the way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. You're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to bruise your head. He's going to give you a blow that you will never recover from, Satan. And on that third day, when Jesus rose from the dead, the mystery of God was revealed. And Jesus Christ, by that resurrection, not only was He proven to be the Son of God, but by that resurrection, now think about this, by that resurrection, according to Hebrews 2, He also freed all of us who have been in bondage our whole lives. What is it that has held mankind in bondage? It's physical death. The greatest fear of man is physical death. But by His resurrection, not only did He deliver to Satan a death-defying blow that he could never recover from, because now we know, now we have assurance that yes, indeed, there is life after physical death. That there is an eternal abode whereby we have the opportunity to be of participation. That is, we're going to be there as sons and daughters of God. And so as you look at all the way back in eternity prior to the creation of this world and carry it forward, now we see the love of God. Now the mystery of God is being revealed. Now someone says, you know, Steve, that's a good story, but are you sure that's true? Absolutely. In the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm glad you're thinking that way, and I hope you challenge me. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. In verses 7 through 9, the narrative says this, had the princes of this world known the plan of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 64 in verse 4, talking about the mystery of God. What a blessing this is. That's why Paul, as he's writing to the brethren here, He is encouraging them. He says, I want you to be knit together in love. But he says, not only that, I want you to have full assurance and a complete understanding of the mystery of God, that this plan of salvation was not devised as an afterthought. And by the way, did you know that there are religious groups this morning who are gathering and who believe that the church is an afterthought? There are religious groups this morning who advocate that the Father in heaven, as he is working out this plan of salvation, was unaware that mankind would reject his Son. And so as an afterthought, when Jesus was on the cross, God said, whoops, better do something. And thus he talks about the church. Now that violates Scripture in so many different places. Matthew 16, you've got it up here for one, because Jesus promised before he would build his church. The church is not an afterthought. Paul says, brethren, the recipe for the attacks on the body of Christ to try to pull you away. And we all need to remember this morning, brethren. We are in a fight for our souls, our eternal destiny. We need not only to be on the offensive, but on the defense as well. Because Satan will come at us from every avenue, every opportunity. In fact, most of you, if not all of you, have read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. And we do so that we can be fully prepared against the attacks of the evil one. But what happens is oftentimes Satan, he finds cracks in our armor. We put our shield of faith down. Maybe we take our helmet of salvation off. Maybe our feet really are not shod with the preparation of the gospel. Maybe we don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. And maybe we've not taken the sword of the Spirit. And maybe we've not studied it as well as we should. And therefore, wherever that crack is, wherever that weakness is, Satan's going to attack. Let me share something with you about Satan. He's really pretty smart. I'm going to have to agree that he's not the brightest bulb in the box. But I tell you this, he's smarter than you and I. And you know why? Because Satan knows what your weakness is. You can look at me today, you don't know what my weakness is. You don't have a clue. Nor do I have a clue as to what your weakness or weaknesses are. But I will say this. Satan, because of his desire to pull you away, to pull me away, he watches us. He watches us day and night, night and day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And he looks and he analyzes and he knows what will entice you. He knows the proper temptation to put before you. And he knows that if he does it enough times that he may get the victory. And that's why Paul says here, what we have to do is we have to be on the defensive in that case. And therefore, we need to make sure that we understand this beautiful mystery of God, that we're being knit together in love. But then he says something else, the other part of the recipe, okay? And we're going to get real quick over here to verse 7. The other part of the recipe is so very important. Because you see, if we don't have this part, the first part is not going to take hold as it ought to. Notice with me real quick, please. He says in verse 3, he says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? We've already talked about that. Now this I say, he says, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. It happens all the time. Great orators, they can make even the worst things sound good. Our friends, peer pressure. Come on. What's the big deal? Take another drink. You know I love you. Just take another drink and another drink. How many times have we read, have we seen, have we heard of individuals who have done things they ought not to do, and maybe as they drive intoxicated, they end up in an accident, kill themselves or kill others. Satan's going, this is what I want. Persuasive speech. Sometimes our friends can be our worst enemies. We need to be aware of that. I tell that to my grandchildren. Sidebar here for just a moment. Side note, I should say. Sidebar is what attorneys do. I deal with them enough anyway. But I work for DHS, in case you don't know, Department of Homeland Security, and I don't throw anything at them. I'm at a different part, but having to deal with attorneys there, they're strange ducks. I mentioned earlier that we had taken our grandkids out to the desert to do some quad riding this past weekend. We were there. And I'm giving them instruction, telling them what to do and whatnot. And these five guys came flying by. They must have been doing 50 miles an hour. And then they came back the other way, and all of a sudden there was this big poof of dust all over the place. And we're there with our grandchildren. All of a sudden this one gentleman is flagging us down. I go over there, and his buddy had gone too fast, didn't see a berm in the sand. The quad went this way. He went this way. He ended up breaking his pelvic and his femur. This leg was up here around his neck. I got pictures, by the way, if you'd like to see. And we ended up we got paramedics out there. They airlifted him out. But I told my grandchildren, I said, this is what you don't do. This is what you don't do. You know, it's always fun to do certain things, but there comes a point when the fun can be taking, it can take a very serious turn, and so it is in our lives, young people. We need to be aware. Let's not go so far to where we make a turn where we end up walking away from God, or we do something that is humiliating to us and to the church and to the Lord. Paul says this, he says, there are those with enticing speech who will try to pull you away. Don't let it happen. Notice this. He says, although I'm absent in the flesh, he says, I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, the way in which you're living, he says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. These people were steadfast, and I know that you are as well. But sometimes, if we don't have the full recipe, our steadfastness can waver. Here's the balance of the recipe. He says, now as you, reminding them, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, walk in him. We received Christ Jesus when we rendered obedience to him in the gospel, or through the gospel. We find that as we did so, as Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, that we became sons and daughters of God, and what a great blessing that is. But now notice, here's what he says here. And I wish we could spend more time on that, but we are running short, so I really want to get to verse 7. That's my key verse today. He says, here is the key. You are knit together in love. And then if you jump down to verse 7, he says, also rooted, he says, and built up in him. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute, and I want to talk about being rooted. Now, I'm not a horticulturist at all, but I have in my time, I have planted a few plants. I have planted a few trees, and I have also taken some plants and trees out of the ground. And you know what I've noticed? Trees are a whole lot like people. Trees basically are lazy. Did you know that? Yes, they are, and so are we. You say, well, what do you mean? Are you calling me lazy? Here's what I'm saying. As human beings, we typically will find the path of least resistance and take it. I remember the days when I was in school. When I was in high school and playing football, and during Hell Week, and Stan's very familiar with Hell Week, during Hell Week, I would do my best to take the easiest path. And oftentimes I'd get in trouble for it. When I was in school as well, you know, they had, can we say this in front of you? Remember the Cliff Notes? Yeah. Do you remember having to do a book report? I always liked it when it had the cover on it, because then it had kind of a synopsis of the book. Didn't have to read the book. So I thought. I'd always get in trouble for that. But typically, as human beings, we will look for the path of least resistance. Trees do the same thing. If the ground is too difficult for the root to break through, it will go out this way and not maybe go as deep as it ought to. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, here's what I want for you. He says, I want you to have the tap root. Within many species of trees, some oak and some pine, they have a taproot. Now, the taproot is a root that goes way, way down in the ground, and it gives the tree stability, and many shade trees have these. And the benefit of the taproot is it holds it in place. It keeps it strong. It keeps it firm. Now, there are feeler roots that go out as well. My question to you today is, how far does your taproot go? Where does it actually go? Someone's saying, well, what do you mean by that? Let me suggest to you today that as we are knit together in love as sons and daughters of God, as we have full assurance of the understanding of the mystery of God and His Son Christ Jesus, that our taproot should go all the way back to the cross of Calvary. Because when I'm connected to the cross, that's where I see where my Savior died. That's where I see the blood that was shed for my redemption, for my salvation. When my taproot is there at Calvary's cross, that's where I find my strength, because I know that my Savior, my God, my Lord, my Kurios, He died for me. How deep, how far does your taproot go? Mine goes all the way back to Calvary, some 2,100 years ago. And I would hope that yours does as well. You see, we need to be rooted. We need to be rooted in Christ Jesus. Not the things of this world. Not rudimentary principles, the basic things of this world. But in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. And built up in him. Isn't that interesting? When I'm rooted in Christ, now I'm built up in Christ. And you know what happens? Paul would tell us in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28 and few following, that we, as sons and daughters of God, we have a responsibility. When you think about being a Christian, you need to recognize that with it comes a great deal of privilege. Being a Christian gives us glorious access to the Father through the Son. Being a Christian means that we have the Spirit that dwells within us. That is, the Holy Spirit. We are sealed unto redemption. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. But also, with all of those blessings, with all of that access that I have to God, comes a great deal of responsibility. And that responsibility is this, and this is where I believe with all of my heart, that we in the 21st century, we as a body of Christ, we have a shortfall. I look at young people, not just teenagers, but young people, and as they see sports figures, they see athletes, they see actors and actresses, they see individuals that they would want to emulate. And there are those who want to be like this sports figure or that sports figure. There are those who idolize certain actors, actresses, singers, and things of that nature. But you know what I find that's really lacking within the church? Is the desire to, if I can use this worldly term, to idolize our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible narrative says this, that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. You see, why is it that in the world we so want to be like individuals, certain athletes, but yet the Bible says, you want to be like somebody? Be like the God who left the glory of heaven and walked among men. Bring your life in harmony with His. Be conformed to His image. Be like Him. Walk as He walked in compassion. Walk circumspectly. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. Recognize to whom you belong and to whom you are going to go. And you see, in doing so, what's going to happen is this, is that when people with persuasive speech, when those temporal things of the world try to pull us away, we're going to be held steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of the Lord. You see, the benefit is that as sons and daughters of God, when we are rooted and built up in Him, we'll not be moved. Even though adversity will come our way. I was going to say may, but that's not true. Adversity will come our way. But in spite of adversity, we must be like the man Job and recognize that God still loves us. And that adversity, yes indeed, will do one of two things. Adversity, y'all familiar with the refining process of gold? Here's what they do. Typically, gold is not actually a pure metal. What happens is they put gold in this big melting pot and they heat it up. And as they heat the gold up, what happens is the impurities from the gold come to the surface. And as those impurities come to the surface, they scrape them off and toss them away. They heat it up again. The impurities come off, they scrape them off, until ultimately they get that product, as they call pure gold, as pure as it possibly can be. But what they've done is they've taken all the impurities out of the way. And so it is with us in life. You know what adversity does for us? It will do one of two things. It will either push us away from God and cause us to blame God, or it will draw us closer to God, as in the life of the man Job. I would hope that as we understand the recipe for success, when we understand that we are knit together in love, now I understand the mystery of God, and certainly that's been revealed in the New Testament a myriad of times. One verse that comes to my mind is 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering, listen to this, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The desire of God is for all of mankind to be saved. But unfortunately, not all of mankind will be saved, because not all of mankind will come to the Father through the Son. Thereby, we recognize what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way, he says, that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Now, the few is this. The few is based upon from the time of creation to the time of consummation. When you consider the billions that will have lived on the face of the earth upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in comparison, the numbers will be few who are saved. Not because God is not willing, not because God is not able, but because man has not been knit together in love, because man has not been rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, because man has not conformed their life to the image of Christ Jesus. But when we do so, there are a myriad of benefits and blessings that we shall receive. And the greatest one certainly is our redemption. And along with that redemption is our salvation. And with that salvation comes eternal life in that glorious abode, the paradiso of God, that place called heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to be in that place, as we started a few moments ago, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow. I want to be around the throne of God and rejoice day in and day out. And I know that if I follow Paul's recipe right here, that I will indeed be steadfast, that I will indeed be unmovable, and I will abound, as he would say in verse 7, with thanksgiving. My brother, my sister, friend, and neighbor, I want you to know today, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves all of mankind, and he desires only the very best for us. And we have an adversary who seeks to pull us away. And we need to be able to thwart him off day in and day out. And the only way that we can do that is by taking the recipe that Paul has given us, put it into action in our life, and taking the responsibility that God has given us as his children, living that abundant life, glorifying God, proclaiming the gospel, even as was mentioned earlier today, in the manner in which we have the opportunity, and yes, in bringing our lives in complete harmony, being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. I'm not going to ask you to answer loudly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. And we're going to close. If the Lord were to return right now, are you absolutely confident? Do you have absolute 100% assurance that you would be in heaven with him? Think about that for a moment. My answer is yes. Not because of anything that I've done. Not because of my righteousness. John would tell us in 1 John 5 and verse 13, but these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, I mentioned a moment ago that one of the shortfalls, I'm convinced, that exists within the church today in the 21st century is the fact that people are not conformed to Christ Jesus as they ought to be. And the reason being is because many people are not convinced, not assured of their salvation. Many people are wondering, am I really saved? Am I going to be saved? Is God going to call me home? I've heard this before. Let me just give me 5 more minutes. I've heard this before. This, by the way, this is part of the invitation. People have said, you know, when the Lord calls me home, I hope I can just kind of eke in through the gate. I don't want to eke in through the gate. I want, as last time I was here, I mentioned out of the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, I want that abundant entrance. And I want you to know today that I have absolute 100% assurance of my salvation. And again, not because of anything that I've done, but because of my obedience to Christ Jesus and what my Lord, my Savior, has done on Calvary's cross and my faith response to Him. And thus, in doing so, now I know that my salvation is not dependent upon me, but it is dependent upon what Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean that I've got a license to sin. But I know that I'm saved. And I would hope today that your answer is yes, Steve. I have 100% assurance that if the Lord was to call me home, or if He was to return right now, that I would be with Him. That's a good thing. Because that lets me know, that lets you know, that yes, you are striving to conform your life to the image of Christ Jesus. This is the recipe. Brethren, you want to be steadfast in this world? Do you want to be victorious in this world? Do you want to have eternal life and be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you need to follow the recipe of Paul. He goes on and then he reminds them of how they did it, that faith response. Hearing the message of the gospel, then by faith, submitting their will to the Lord's will and being immersed in that watery grave of baptism. It's there that they find that forgiveness of sin. It's there that they appropriate the Spirit of God in their life. And thus, they come up out of the water a brand new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And as they become this brand new creature, now they walk in newness of life. And that's what most of us are doing right now. Every day is a new beginning. The narrative would tell us in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us. Listen to this. Cleanses us from all sin. My brother, my sister, friend, and neighbor, I want you to know today that the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus is just as strong today as it was some 2,000 years ago. I want you to know today that when you come to Jesus on His terms, you not only find redemption, you find that forgiveness of sin, you find salvation, you find that you're a child of God, you find that you have a home prepared in the heavenly abode, and your citizenship is no longer that of a temporal nature, but as Paul would tell us, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And brethren, that's what I want, and I hope you want it as well. Take the recipe book. Read it. Study it. Make it a part of your life. Give this word priority. Sanctify them, Jesus said, through thy word. Thy word is truth. This word is going to judge man on the last day, John 12 and verse 48. Let's adhere to it this morning as we extend the invitation. If you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to confess Him before men, submit your will to Him, and be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of sin, then we'd ask you to come. If you're a child of God and maybe you've just fallen away, you've not done those things that God would have you to do, maybe you've not brought your life in harmony with the Lord, maybe you've not conformed it as you ought to, and you need the prayers of this eldership and of this congregation. My brother, my sister, I want you to know today we're on the offensive. We want to thwart the fiery darts of the evil one, and we want to push forward, and we, as a family, want to help one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another. If you have any need whatsoever, won't you come while we stand?